This morning we will be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, the last four verses of that chapter to close out this book. Ephesians chapter 6. Will you stand for the honor of reading the word of the Lord this morning? Ephesians 6 and 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is true and upright, able to cut right down to the very essence of where we're living, to cut through all the static and the noise, and you're able to get right down to the very heart of our issues. And I pray that as Pastor Steve comes this morning, that you will use him to deliver your word to us as a church, to as an individual, Lord, to right where we're living. I pray that you will empty him of himself and fill him up with your power and your spirit and your unction. We ask that we may hear with hearts, Lord, that are willing to receive it, and not just willing to receive it, but to change based on your word. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I'm thankful that although Nathan lost command of the classroom, that Clint was able to bring it back, because I was afraid I might have to bring the lumber this morning. If you don't know me, or even if you do, my name is Steve Haupt. I'm one of four pastors here at Piney Ridge Church, and it's my privilege to bring the Word of God to you this morning. You know, if you don't know me, I've been a teacher. This is my 39th year of teaching. I teach part-time at St. Charles Community College. But for much of my career, I was a high school teacher that taught college-level math to juniors and seniors. And so because I taught predominantly juniors and seniors, I was asked to write many, many, many letters of recommendation each year. Letters for scholarships or awards or admission to college or certain programs. And so I developed a format that I followed. I had certain rules that I would follow. I never wanted the letter to be more than one page, but I wanted to make sure I filled up that page pretty well, because I didn't want to say too much or my message would get lost. And I didn't want to say too little, or it might appear that I didn't have much to say about that student. And I always wanted to grab the attention of the readers in my first paragraph. And I always wanted to leave them with an attention grabber at the end. Now, I'm not comparing my letters of recommendation to the Holy Spirit-inspired epistles of the Apostle Paul, but Paul seems to do much the same thing in his letter to the Ephesians. He leads off in chapter 1 with a soaring doxology that segues into an explanation and an exploration of the blessings in Christ that belong to those who are following Christ. And he finishes with a beautiful benediction that links back to many of the key themes in his epistle. And it's the personal encouragement and the benediction that comprise the last four verses of Ephesians that will form the foundation for our time together this morning. You know, I'm often guilty of speed reading through the last verses of Paul's letters, and that's too bad, because there are treasures there. And so I hope this morning that we can excavate some treasures from these last four verses in the book of Ephesians. You know, we've been studying Ephesians for almost exactly 1 year, and it's been a glorious ride. We have soared to the highest heavens as we got a glimpse of the blessings that God lavishes those who are in Christ Jesus. We have plumbed the depths of the riches of God's grace to the followers of Christ. We have traversed the length and width and height and breadth of Christ's love for his bride. And we have gloried in the unity of the church that we have in Christ Jesus. We've been humbled because the peace of God that God grants us in Christ should cause us to live in peace and unity with our brothers and sisters. We've been moved because the love of Christ can empower us to love each other within the church and enable us to joyfully submit to the proper authorities that we have in society and in the church and in the home. We've rejoiced because the grace of God frees us from the bondage to sin, freeing us to become bondservants of God and to live our lives in a manner worthy of his calling. And we've been sobered and emboldened because our battles are not with tangible, visible enemies, but with the unseen realm of spiritual rulers and authorities, against whom we would be powerless if not for the whole armor of God, which we must put on in order to defeat the schemes of Satan. I hope you've enjoyed the ride. I hope you have been encouraged. I hope you have been challenged. I hope you have today a more glorious vision of God than you had 1 year ago. I hope that you can say that you are pursuing God more faithfully and more fervently than you were 1 year ago. And I hope and pray with all my heart that you can say that today you love Jesus Christ more than you did 1 year ago. And I hope and pray that this gospel that we've been preaching from the book of Ephesians for the past year will stay in your hearts and your minds, and that the Holy Spirit will use it again and again and again to convict you, to sharpen you, to encourage you, to teach you, and to sanctify you. In today's passage, Ephesians 6, 21 to 24, Paul's going to close his letter by commissioning a man named Tychicus with the important task of delivering his epistle and by bestowing a benediction on his readers. And in this benediction, we will see a beautiful summary of the main topics of Paul's epistle: peace, love, faith, and grace. And it's my prayer that you will be blessed and encouraged as we revisit these key themes. And so we're going to start by looking at verses 21 and 22 of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says this: "So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." Now, the Bible mentions this fellow Tychicus 5 different times. He was like Paul's utility infielder. You might say he was the Jose Oquendo of Paul's team. Now, if you don't know who Jose Oquendo, if you're too young to know who Jose Oquendo is, let me enlighten you just a moment. Jose Oquendo was, his nickname was the secret weapon. And Jose could play any position on the field and play it well. In fact, one time, After the Cardinals and the Braves had played 15 innings and they were tied 5-5, the Cardinals ran out of pitchers. And so Jose moved from playing first base to the pitcher's mound, whereupon he pitched 3 shutout innings in the 16th, 17th, and 18th innings. The Cardinals, however, were helpless on offense that year, and so they couldn't score either. And finally, Jose was dinged for 2 runs in the 19th. And for those of you that are baseball aficionados, he became the first position player in over 20 years to be the losing pitcher in a ball game. Okay. One other time, Jose played 9 innings, and he played 1 inning apiece at every position on the field in one game. He was the consummate utility infielder. Well, Tychicus was like that for Paul. Tychicus was from Asia, probably from the area around Ephesus, or possibly even from Ephesus itself. He traveled with Paul on his third missionary trip. Twice, Paul sent him to deliver the epistles that he was writing to the church that he was writing to. And then other times, Paul would use Tychicus, like Jose Oquendo, to substitute for someone where he needed to pull out for a different purpose. For example, Paul sent Tychicus to Crete to take Titus's place so that Titus could come and spend the winter with Paul. And in his last letter, the last letter that we have from Paul, 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, he wants Timothy to come to him and to minister to him. He was in prison. He was awaiting execution. And he desired his dear brother, or his son in the Lord, as he called him, to come. And so who did he send to relieve Timothy in Ephesus? He sent Tychicus so that Timothy could come to him and comfort him in his final days. Here in Ephesians, we have Paul's most personal description of Tychicus. He calls him a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. The word brother means at least that Paul was saying he's my brother in Christ, but I think there's a much deeper meaning to that word. I think Tychicus was for Paul like a friend that is closer than a brother. Paul calls him beloved. Tychicus was a faithful. He was a man who was willing to do whatever it took to proclaim the gospel and serve the body of Christ. He was willing to travel long distances and to do whatever Paul needed him to do, braving harsh weather and stormy seas, persecution and evil, and whatever Satan may throw in his path. And I believe Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these two sentences to us to show us an example of a man who was changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. A Gentile who had been far away from God, lost and without hope in the world, by nature a child of wrath, until God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us and Tychicus, made Tychicus alive in Christ. And he made Tychicus, a Gentile, part of the people of God. Tychicus is an example of a man who found Jesus Christ to be the greatest treasure. And he sold everything he had in order that he might inherit the kingdom of God. Paul tells the Ephesians that he is sending Tychicus to them for three purposes. First of all, of course, Tychicus is to deliver the letter. Secondly, in verse 21, we see that Paul wants Tychicus to give them news about Paul and his companions and the activities that they were involved in. Now, remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter also, although he wasn't, apparently, it was more like a house arrest, we think. But he knew that the Ephesians would be concerned for his well-being, and so it was important to him that Tychicus relate to them how he was doing. In fact, he says in verse 21 that he's sending Tychicus for this very purpose, to tell them how Paul and his companions are doing. And then thirdly, Tychicus' purpose is also to encourage the hearts of the Ephesians. Paul wants to strengthen the bond that he has with this church that he planted. He's already prayed for them twice in the letter, and he's asked them to pray for him. And now he wishes that his beloved brother, Tychicus, would further build up the body of Christ in Ephesians and the surrounding communities. And you know, as I look around the auditorium this morning, I see a lot of Tychicus in our church. We have people that serve week after week, month after month, year after year, doing whatever it takes to serve and encourage and build up the body of Christ. We have faithful servants that work tirelessly in Piney Kids, on the Connections team, women's ministry, the cleaning team, the safety team, the tech team, the musical worship team, and so on. We have men who aren't elders who are leading Piney families. We have deacons that serve the body in ways that most of us don't even know or recognize. Trevor Powles works relentlessly to keep our building in good shape. Tiffany Moyer vigilantly looks after our finances. Tanya Neighbor and her team make sure that our events come off without a hitch. And sometimes people just step up and do things because they see something that needs to be done, like Matt Johnson and Dan Weiss, who have taken care of our sidewalks and parking lot during previous weeks when it's been icy, or even Bobby Pettit and Ray Pahashik, who suffered for Jesus by coming and doing donuts in our parking lot in order to break up the ice last Sunday. More than once, I've run into Ricky Todd at crack of dawn out here before elders meetings, spraying weeds and making sure our landscaping looks good. And I'm sure I've left many people out, but I don't say this to pat people on the back or to puff them up with pride. I say this for the glory of God, because He has rescued all of us from our helpless state, freed us from our bondage to sin, and placed His Holy Spirit within us to empower us and enable us to serve for the glory of God. Amen? Let's give God praise this morning for His power that we see at work in the members of our church who exemplify Tychicus. And after giving these personal words to the church about Tychicus, Paul closes his epistle with a benediction. Well, that word benediction means a good word or a word of blessing. And in this case, Paul's benediction to the Ephesians forms a bookend for the initial greeting of the letter that we found in chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And now in his benediction, Paul echoes that greeting and gives four key words that summarize the major themes of the epistle. Listen for the key words as I read verses 23 and 24. "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Four key words that summarize the major themes of Ephesians: peace, love, faith, and grace. Let's quickly run through these four words and connect back to some verses in Ephesians that they highlight. First of all, Paul says peace to the brothers, or it could be brothers and sisters. It's peace for all those who are children of God. Now, this isn't the peace that is a gentle, easy feeling like the Eagles sang about. This is peace with God. It means peace that comes at the end of a war. It's the peace that comes because there has been a cessation of hostilities. It is reconciliation with the one against whom we once rebelled and who has done everything necessary to reestablish peace with his beloved children. The peace is part of the blessings that we saw in chapter 1, verse 3, with which God has blessed us in Christ in the heavenly places. Paul says God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and certainly it is because of Christ's death on the cross, dying as our substitute, bearing the wrath of God that we deserved. It's because of that that we have peace with God the Father. And in fact, in chapter 2, starting in verse 14, Paul says that it's not only in Christ that we have this peace, but he says that this peace that we have is Christ Jesus. So let's look at it, starting in verse 14 of chapter 2. "For he himself," talking about Christ, "he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two," speaking of Jews and Gentiles, "so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Listen, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you are pursuing God in obedience, then you have peace with God. Your record of wrongs has been and is continually being wiped clean and replaced with the perfect record of the sinless Son of God. You no longer need to fear God as an enemy, but instead you may fear him with reverence as your holy and righteous and loving Father. And the peace that we enjoy is not just vertical. We also have peace with the different factions that are in the church, as Paul was preaching to Jews and Gentiles. But even today, we have peace with each other, even though we have differences. In Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, no slave or free. Every child of God stands before him with equal value. And we ought to revel in the peace that we have, not only with God, but also the peace that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In the benediction, Paul reminds us that we have peace with God and also that we are basking in the amazing love of God the Father and Jesus Christ. He spoke of the awesome love of God in chapter 2. He says, "We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ." It's the magnificent love of God the Father that motivates him to rescue us from our bondage to sin and make us his adopted children. Every blessing that we have in Christ, including our faith in him and our own love for him, we have all of those things only because God the Father first loved us and purposed to send his Son to rescue us from our helplessness. And then in chapter 3, Paul expounds on the infinite, multidimensional love of Christ for his bride. He says that Jesus Christ, according to the riches of his glory, pray that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you know the love of Jesus Christ. And the love of God the Father and the love of Jesus Christ is being applied to you moment by moment by the Holy Spirit of God. I want to encourage you to enjoy it. I encourage you to exult in it, marinate in it, bask in it, soak it in. You are loved. You are the children of God, and God loves his children. You are the bride of Christ, and Jesus Christ loves his bride. Open your hearts to it. Behold the glory of his love in the scriptures. Ask God to transform you more and more into the image of Christ as you behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But if we look at verse 23, it says that this love only comes by faith. Peace be to the brothers, Paul says, and love with faith. Not a generic feel-good, nebulous faith in some mystical, unnamed thing, but rather faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for freedom from bondage to sin, and for transformation into an obedient child of God. If you can't say this morning that you are in that position of trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you don't know the wonderful love of God that I just talked about. No matter how you think your relationship with God is, the truth is that you don't know his life-altering love unless you know Jesus. I urge you to pray and ask God to open your eyes to see the incomparable worth of Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. If you hear his voice speaking to you this morning, don't harden your hearts. Give in to him. Submit to him. He will change your life. In addition to peace and love with faith, Paul closes with a blessing of grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that is incorruptible. That word translated incorruptible means that it lasts forever. It cannot die or be destroyed. We are to love Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. But man's love is incorruptible, is corruptible, isn't it? 40 years ago, I stood and faced Sandy, and I vowed that I would love her with all my heart, that I would cherish her, and that I would honor her, and that I would forsake all others as long as we both shall live. And I have to say that 40 years later, I have still absolutely no power to fulfill those vows in my own strength. My paltry attempts to love my wife in my own power and strength fall desperately short of the mark. But isn't it wonderful that God's love is steadfast, faithful, everlasting and pure? And by his preserving grace through the power of the Holy Spirit, he enables me and he empowers me not only to love my dear wife with an incorruptible love, but to, more importantly, to love Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. God's grace is the foundation upon which we receive all of these marvelous blessings from God that Paul has enumerated in Ephesians. Listen to me. Followers of Christ do not deserve the blessings that they receive from God. Followers of Christ have not earned the blessings that they've received from God, because the only thing that any of us has earned and deserved from God is his infinite and eternal wrath, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous in the earth, and we've all committed cosmic treason against our Creator, and we all deserve nothing except his infinite and eternal wrath. But isn't it wonderful that although that's what we deserve, for those whom God has called, for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for his salvation, we get the exact opposite of that? We get God's incomparable love, an eternal and a steadfast love that will never die or be destroyed. And because of that, we need to keep that fact in our minds and in our hearts and believe it with all our heart every second of every day. Believing that and knowing that will keep our hearts humble and full of gratitude for the amazing grace of our loving God and keep us loving our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that is incorruptible. Paul made sure to keep God's grace front and center in his letter to the Ephesians, and probably nowhere better than in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We don't get God's wrath. Here's what he intends to give us. He intends to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord, huh? Thank you, Lord. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace through faith. It is God who made us alive. It's a work of God and not an act of man that saves us. We are his workmanship. We do not shape ourselves. We are not the captain of our souls. We live our entire lives at the direction of our loving Creator, who knows what is best for us and purposed from before the creation of the world that we should walk in good works, not in bondage to sin, but in the joyful freedom of fulfilling what we were created to be. And the more we grab onto that concept and really believe it in the depths of our souls, the more we will truly worship our awesome, amazing God. And the more our hearts will delight in him, and the more we will delight in his word, and the less we will try to commandeer control of our own lives. But God's grace is not only the foundation for our salvation, but it is also the power of God that is at work in us through the Holy Spirit. Look at the way Paul wrote Ephesians. He spent the first three chapters exulting in the riches of God's grace in Christ. We have peace with God by the grace of God, through faith in God, because of the love of God. And then he uses the last three chapters to show us how we can walk in a manner worthy of our glorious calling by loving one another. We are to love each other the way that God loves us. How can we possibly do that? Well, what's the obvious answer? We can't. Not in our own strength, not in our own power. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us to transform us more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to work through us to pour out the love of Christ in us and then to overflow that onto the people around us. Isn't it wonderful that God commands us to live in a manner worthy of our calling, and then he gives us everything we need in order to do it? And the more that we behold the glory of God as revealed to us in the first three chapters of Ephesians, the more we are transformed into his image and are empowered to live our lives in accordance with the last three chapters in Ephesians. But the key to all of this is to love God more than anything else. All of God's bountiful blessings, all of God's unlimited love, all of God's unexplainable peace, all of God's unflinching faith, and all of the amazing riches of God's grace in Christ are ours in never-ending portions if we will love Jesus Christ with a love that is incorruptible. Read the Word of God. Worship with his people. Gaze at his indescribable beauty. Be overwhelmed by his matchless glory. Fall in love with him again and again and again in ever deepening levels of devotion. Pursue him at all costs, because he is the treasure worth selling everything you have in order to possess. Do this, church. Do this, and you will see for yourself that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I want to pray for us. Lord God, you are holy. There is none beside you. Your name is above every name in heaven and earth. And you are the most valuable. You are the greatest treasure, Lord. And would you please, through your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts to give us spiritual glasses to be able to see the truth of your matchless glory and your infinite worth, so that we will treasure you more than anything else in this life, so that we will love you more than we love the things of this world, so that we will love you with an incorruptible love, so that we will persevere in our faith and in our walk with you, so that we will reach the promised land, so that we will attain to the goal to which we were called. Oh, Lord God, do heart surgery on us. Teach us to value you the most, to believe and to love you more than anything else. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. I don't have much to say about communion this morning other than I encourage you this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have been baptized, to affirm that profession of faith. Doesn't matter whether you're a covenant member or not, you're welcome to come take communion this morning. And I want to encourage you to take communion with joyful hearts this morning, with thanksgiving to God for all that you have in Christ. And as you tear off a piece of the bread that represents Christ's body broken for you, and as you dip it in the juice that represents his blood that was spilled for your sins, and you go back and you take this prayerfully with either by yourself or with your family or with friends around you, do so with a joyful heart, with a heart that is exulting in all the blessings that you have in Christ. And if that's not you, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, I just plead with you again. Ask him to save you. Fill out a connection card. Put your name and a contact information and drop it in an offering box in the back. And we would love to get in touch with you this week. And there would be nothing that would give us greater joy than to talk to you about the gospel. I'll be down here to pray with anyone. Maybe you're not feeling joyful today. Maybe your hearts are heavy about something. I would love to pray with you. I'm going to ask Jason and his family to go ahead and take communion now so that Jason can take communion with his family and yet also be available in the back to pray with anyone who wants to go back that way to pray. And the two of us stand ready to pray with anyone about anything. It's our privilege to pray with you and for you. But for the rest of you, come joyfully this morning and partake of the Lord's table. For those of you who should, you may now come.